All right, so if you would turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 20, and I'll read through verse 25 through 28. Just quick review, though. As you know, the Apostle Paul is on his third missionary journey, and he's coming to the end of that third missionary trip he's taken. He's working his way back to Jerusalem. He's in a hurry to get there because of Pentecost. And he decides to stop off on his way back. One final major port stop in Miletus. And you read that in verse 17. And Miletus was south of Ephesus and about 30 miles or so. And so while he's going back to Jerusalem, he decides to stop off, or it's a port stop for the ship that he's on, at Miletus. And a major port stop, lots of supplies being added to the ship, I'm sure, as that's a pretty long journey across the Mediterranean Sea. But nonetheless, Paul takes full advantage of the fact that he's within 30 miles or so of Ephesus, where he spent 3 years of his life leading a church and building up leaders there. He asked for those elders to come meet him while he's on this port stop. And so they do make the trip. They come to see him. It's about a day or so journey. And they make their way down to spend time with Paul. And they didn't realize that the way Paul is going to frame it up is it could be the very last time that they see him individually, but certainly collectively as a group like this, they're probably not going to see Paul ever again in that kind of a setting. And in verse 25, that's what we'll start in a second. But in essence, this is Paul's calling together the leaders of the churches that he's planted. And one would say it would say a pastor's conference. And much like we do today, there's still pastor conferences out there. I think I mentioned before, I like what Pastor John Corson said, that in many respects, you know, he stopped going to pastor conferences and speaking at them because really he felt like, you know what, just read this passage of scripture, you know, read the Acts chapter 20, verses 18 through 35, and that's all you need to know if you want to be an elder, you know, a leader of a church, and if God's called you to that. Of course, we still continue to have these conferences. They're tremendous value, but I get his point. Because really, Paul, knowing that this could very well be the last opportunity he has to have this group of men that he had come to know over the course of 3 years, it's his last opportunity to have them in front of him. What does he want to say? How does he want to kind of leave that final meeting with them? Well, he wants to leave it in a way that he knows he shares, from his perspective at least, what are the priorities for leaders. But in verses 18 through 21, he's going to talk more about what it was like, or really remind them of what it was like when he was with them. He reminds them of the 3 years that he spent with them. In verses 20 through to 27, he's going to talk about his current situation and, you know, what the Holy Spirit has shown him. And the fact is, the Holy Spirit spoke to Paul during this third journey that as he gets to Jerusalem, great hardship and trouble awaits him. It seems like that was the call of his life after he came to faith in Christ, that he would always have troubles, but he also had moments of great joy. And Ephesus, his 3 years there, were three of the most meaningful years, you could tell as you read through the scriptures, where Paul really had an opportunity to dig in, to plant his flag, so to speak, to pitch his tent for 3 years and really, really teach those around him the things of God and through the word. And, you know, it's just amazing. And so these are leaders that came out of his time that have started other churches in Ephesus and around Ephesus. So he wants to kind of share with them not only the reminders of how he lived while amongst them, but then, of course, what he's going through, makes himself vulnerable, what he's feeling. And then in verses 28, now he's going to give them guidance in terms of what to be on guard for. And that's where we really get into the principles of leadership. But I do want to kind of read through verses 25. I'll start at verse 25 and go to 38. And then after that, we'll talk a little bit about one of my favorite topics. It's leadership, but more specifically, the priorities of the leadership within a fellowship. And so there's some really, really neat areas that he touches on, and frankly, sobering areas that we should all be mindful of, especially if we're, for those of us as leaders of the church. But I also think it'll put into context why leaders do what they do within a church, why elders and pastors approach certain matters, certain threats the way that they do. Paul is always very concerned about that as well. So we'll talk about all that this morning, and do hope to have you off the Zoom and in fellowship being by 11:15 or so, if we can get through it that quickly. But with that, why don't we go ahead and start up at verse 25. And now, behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. And how I commended you to God and to the word of his grace, which he is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I coveted no one silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my own necessities and to those who were with me. In all things I have shown you by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had said these things, he knelt down and he prayed with them all. And there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful, most of all because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they accompanied him to the ship. Amen. So, as I mentioned, I love this passage of scripture. I love the whole section here of Paul bringing together kind of the leaders of the churches to share with them, you know, from the heart. But really, the overarching theme for me is leadership. And maybe because I've been, as most of you know, really from the time I graduated from college in 2002, had to throw that in there. Anyways, from the time I graduated college, I've been in some kind of managerial / leadership role going on 30 some odd years, of which four years of my tent making career, all right, my time in the workforce, only four of those have been spent not leading teams. So as a result, you can imagine I my ears perk up with anything as it relates to leadership. And so I have a few quotes here I thought you might appreciate that speak about leadership and probably good working definitions in a broader sense, and then we'll narrow it to kind of Christian leadership. This is one that came right out of the bastion of knowledge, Wikipedia. Leadership is the art of motivating a group of people to act toward achieving a common goal. That's a good one. Here's another one from John Maxwell. And I don't know if you know much about John Maxwell. He used to be a pastor. But now he's this leadership guru that puts on courses, prolific author, but has traveled the globe for decades now teaching on leadership. But this is what he says, straight and to the point. Leadership is influence, nothing more, nothing less. And that's why I mentioned at the outset, I do think that every one of you on this call, on this Zoom conference, whether you're a leader in the church or not, you have influence. And so you definitely are in leadership roles. And so something to think about. Here's another one from Peter Drucker. And most of you know about Peter trucker, Austrian born, American management, expert, consultant, educator, author. I remember when I went to USC, it was USC and El Pepperdine. I took one or two classes or their MBA program. I was a dropout, as I think I've shared with you before, a dropout from my master's program. But nonetheless, organizational behavior, I just saw Harumi, you're on. I just saw, I know you're a John Maxwell fan. But Peter Drucker was, very much one of the professors that we would learn from on leadership. He says this: the only definition of a leader is someone who has followers. And it's amazing. I mean, so simple, but yet profound, because there are a lot of leaders out there, brothers and sisters, that I've met. And you know what? There's no one following them. They may have the title. They may have, the positional authority over others, but there's no one following them. And when you think about that in the more positive sense, Jesus, that's what it's all about. He had followers. He still has followers. Last count, over 2 billion today in the world. And then here's my favorite one. This is actually from Ed Stetzer. He's a PhD, and he's the executive director at the Billy Graham Center. I really thought he nailed it. It says Christian leadership is a process of influencing the community to use their God-given gifts towards a goal and purpose as led by the Holy Spirit. And so I thought, wow, I really like that one. Now, on your own, you can read in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16, in terms of the purpose of the church and in the purpose of leadership within the church. But it really is that. It's to help people mature and grow so they reach their fullest potential as led by the Holy Spirit. And so that's really what Paul's trying to get at here, is that he wants to teach these Ephesian elders, how do they go about having the impact that they're called to have on the churches within the entire area of Ephesus. And so I think in many respects, as I think about, these gentlemen, right, these brothers and elders who Paul was entrusting this to, he's really trying to get them to recognize that they have been entrusted with tremendous responsibility. And their role and responsibility should be to have great influence in the lives of the communities that they're serving. And we'll get more into this in the scriptures themselves. But their God-given gifting is to help others reach their fullest potential in Christ. And that was really the whole point. When Jesus ascended in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, this is what he said to his followers that were around him: but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And so in essence, what he was reminding his followers at that time is that through the power of the Holy Spirit, they would be able to fully achieve what we're all called to play a part in. And that's part of the Great Commission, to share with others. But there's a special place for leaders within the household of faith. And that's certainly what Paul is trying to tap into. Now, what's interesting about the Bible, if you read it enough, and hopefully this is an opportunity for all of us to really fall back in love with his word, spending more time reading the New Testament, the Old Testament, the New Testament. But one thing that's interesting about the Bible is that you have examples of great leaders, bad leaders in both in the Old Testament and in New Testament. In the Old Testament, you think about the great leaders such as King David, Samuel, Moses, right? Great leaders whom God groomed and really built up and brought them to their fullest potential within the Lord. Now, granted, they weren't perfect leaders. Don't get me wrong. Every one of them had their flaws. But the point is that, great leaders in the Old Testament You also had bad leaders in the Old Testament, bad examples. Saul, Manasseh, Ahab. These were not good leaders. And then you think about the New Testament. It's hard to list out great leaders in the New Testament without, you know, everyone falls short of Jesus, right? So Jesus is the model. He's the perfect leader in the New Testament. But you did have the apostles that followed in the footsteps of Jesus and Paul. Very humble servant leaders. And of course, that's, you know, a big area that a lot of companies focus in on now. They call it servant leadership. And in my mind, that's code for Christ-like leadership. But you also had in the New Testament as well, bad examples of leadership. And I don't think you have to go any further than the Pharisees themselves. Jesus constantly and consistently called them out for their poor leadership, for being blind guides, blind leading blind. And so, you know, that's something that we want to make sure we recognize. And he broke Jesus's heart when he saw the bad leadership. And because bad leaders can really lead people astray. They can make their lives miserable, more difficult than they have to be. Matthew 15:14 puts this into perspective, where Jesus, just kind of looking at the people, his heart broke. And here's what he said. Here's what Matthew 15:14 says. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And, you know, that applies today. You know, most of you, if you've been around any amount of time, and even if you've had, maybe you're on the younger end, I'm on the tail end, so to speak, on the backstretch of my life. But even if you're starting off in life, I can tell you this, you're going to experience great leaders, bad leaders, great teachers, bad teachers, great coaches, bad coaches. And then those of us who have been in the workplace, you've had great leaders, great bosses, bad leaders, bad bosses. And I think you would agree, man, they can ruin it. You know, you could be in a great company and then you have this boss who just kills it, right? They're not very skilled. They're not good. And they don't care to be good. And that's probably the most painful part of what I think I see, is that when you see leaders who either A, they don't recognize how bad they are, or B, they do, but they don't care, or C, a little bit of both, and they literally don't really want to work on their craft. And so a bad leader can ruin everything. And so just because you have the title leader doesn't mean you're one or you're called to do it. And so with that as somewhat of a backdrop introduction, you know, I thought I'd get into this because Paul now is going to turn to verse 28 to really gain very specific guidance, priorities that his elders here, right? His brothers in the Lord, he spent years with them co-laboring. He now wants to give them five priorities that they have to think about. Now you can come up with 8 or 10 or 3. You can read through the scriptures and see what the Holy Spirit shows you. But I really think that as you break these scriptures down, starting in verse 28, you can really start to identify some key nuggets that Paul's giving them that frankly we can apply today. Now, just taking a step back in verse 25, what's amazing is that, you know, Paul really felt as though, you know what, I have no regrets because I told you what you needed to hear. And I never, ever held back anything to you as leaders. You know, I shared to you the whole counsel of God. And we talk often about the whole counsel of God. And when you think about what is the whole counsel of God, he didn't hide anything from them. One way I jotted it down here, he shared the good news with them, right? He shared the good news about God's redemption. You know, there's hope for the sinner, right? Redemption, the forgiveness of our sins through faith in Jesus Christ. And so he shared that part of the message of the gospel. But he also shared the less attractive part of it, right? And that's the fact that those who don't give their lives over to Jesus, God's judgment, punishment, eternal damnation. eternally separated from God for all eternity because they rejected his son, Jesus, as the only way into heaven, as the savior of the world through his sacrifice on the cross and his shed blood that covers our sin. Paul told them what they needed to hear, that if they rejected that, they'd be separated from God. There's one way to heaven, and it's what Jesus said. He was the way, the truth, and the life, and nobody would come to the Father but through him. Paul shared that part of the message as well, as we need to. And that clearly is always the more controversial part of things. And but yet, a great doctor tells the whole story, right? They don't just, hey, you're healthy. It's always good. Those of you who go for your annual physical, isn't it great to know that your cholesterol is in line or your blood sugar is where it should be, your weight's more or less where it needs to be, or whatever the case might be, right? You come out with a fairly clean bill of health. You want to hear that part of it. But what you really, as much as you don't want to hear it, I think we'd all want to know from the doctor, if after going through our labs, we go through our annual physical, if he or she sees us being, you know, way beyond what we need to be weight-wise, or that our blood sugar is way too high, pre-diabetic, or our blood pressure is creeping up on us, you know, cholesterol's high. But because this doctor doesn't want to be unpopular with us, decides to withhold that information, as you can imagine, that's frankly, it's a crime, right? It's malpractice, and they can lose their license, because ultimately, they're supposed to tell you the truth. Well, brothers and sisters, what Paul's saying here to the Ephesian elders is that, hey, listen, man, I told you the truth, everything, the whole counsel of God. And he didn't just do it callously. He mentions more than once in his farewell speech here. He did it with tears. And it should break our heart when somebody rejects Jesus as Savior. It should lead us to tears, because bottom line is there's no second chance after you leave this world. There's just not. You want to get it right now. That's why I think about this pandemic. You're not going to get a second chance to spend time like this with your family. I'd like to say yes, of course you can. But when are we going to have all these stay-at-home orders in the future? Maybe, hopefully it doesn't become a way of life moving forward. But the truth is, this might be a once-in-a-century type of phenomena, right? It happened in 1917, 1918, as you know, the Spanish flu. But the point is that now's that opportunity. You don't want to waste it, because you want to take advantage of this second chance you may have, or third chance with your family to really reconcile, get close, or to enjoy, to whatever the situation is. You don't want to blow that. Well, even more significantly, Paul's trying to share with them that, you know what, I told you what you needed to hear. And he's saying that to remind them, of course, of how he taught the full counsel of God. But he wants them to do the same thing. He wants them to go out and share with their churches and those in their communities the message they should be sharing as well. That's why he's reminding them of how he acted in verses 18 to 21 of this chapter, how he conducted himself. But let's now get into the message. How's that? The longest introduction ever. Verse 28. So he starts off and he gives them the first principle here. He says, pay careful attention to yourselves. Okay, stop right there. His point is this. He's saying, be on guard for yourselves. And it really starts with them. You know, if you think about it, as a leader, you can't give out what you haven't taken in. You're only going to be able to bless your flock, your fellowship, those around you, in as much as you have a thriving personal relationship, healthy relationship with Jesus Christ. So to me, if you think about it from this perspective, the ability for a pastor or an elder or a leader in the church, whatever ministry, the ability to bless others is directly related to how close you are with God. Are you right with God? And if you don't have a healthy personal relationship with the Lord that is really buttressed by prayer, the discipline of prayer, the discipline of reading the word, loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving your neighbors as yourself, meaning loving your family, your wife, or your husband, what your children, if that's not your life, right? If you don't have a thriving personal relationship with the Lord right now, I mean, you could be saved, and that's the scary part. You can have elders and pastors out there saved, and they have the title, they're in ministry, but they have a very weak relationship with the Lord. That's going to have a very direct impact on the congregation. It's going to have an impact on their ministry. It's going to have an impact on their family. So you can't give out, brothers and sisters. You can't bless others unless you yourselves are in a state of fellowship with the Lord that's close, that's rich, that influences how you live your life, that how you think about things in the world, how you communicate with others, how you handle situations in life. How are you handling this global pandemic? Are you struck with fear as a leader and crippled with fear, knowing full well that we're going to heaven? Hey, listen, no, I said this before, none of us want to go any sooner than we have to, right? Because presumably we're people we love. We want to enjoy that. But then you start to let go of that a little bit, recognize, but you know what? Especially if they're believers, we have all eternity together as well. So the relationship we have here on earth with our loved ones, it's going to carry over into eternity. Just like our relationship with Jesus. It's not like we go to heaven after we leave this earth and introduce ourselves to Jesus. Hey, I'm Bob DeLeon. It's good to meet you, Jesus. I know him here. And all that's going to happen when I cross over is that my relationship continues on and gets even closer with him. But if I don't have that relationship with him here right now, then I'm certainly not going to be a blessing to the ministry, to the flock here at Calvary Chapel Artesia. So what Paul's saying is, say, listen, pay careful attention to yourselves. As leaders, priority number one, make sure you have your own thriving relationship with Jesus. And then, and only then, can you really bless the flock of Jesus Christ. A couple of passages, just because this is going to go longer than I wanted to, the message today, so I'll spare you that. Read 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 15. I think that's a great passage where Paul is exhorting young Timothy, but he does tell him in verse 16 of that same chapter, 1 Timothy 4, keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers. So really encouraging him to take personal responsibility for his own relationship with the Lord, his own holiness, because it's absolutely essential. And another great scripture I wrote down where Paul talks about that as well. It says, inward holiness towards God leads to outward effect. Well, that was actually my saying. I wrote that down. This is a Bob DeLeonism. Inward holiness towards God leads to outward effectiveness as a spiritual leader. Isn't that something? That had to be the Holy Spirit, because I didn't even recognize my own writing. But anyway, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, chapter 1, verse 12, Paul talks about that to a certain extent also. So once again, priority number one is to be on guard, right? Themselves, that they need to have a thriving personal relationship with the Lord. That's what starts. And then we get to the back half of this verse. Pay careful attention to yourselves, and here's the second part, to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. That word overseers, episcopos, means to look for, to care for. And that's what an overseer is, right? An elder, a pastor, they're overseers. And so the second point that Paul's making to them, point or priority number two, is to shepherd God's flock. And very, very important. Now, when I read through these, it's pretty obvious a lot of the pastors and those those who write commentaries. They really talked about two major areas. One of the core responsibilities that Paul is sharing with the elders that they have to focus in on, again, priority one, they got to be right with God. But number two, they have got to tend God's sheep, which is really feeding them and leading them. He says that the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God. And of course, it's no small responsibility. Jesus died for us, right? He died for his church. And therefore, the fact that he is giving that responsibility over to the elders of a church, it's no small thing. First of all, they have to feed them. Now, one of the areas that has always drawn me to certain pastors that I receive from and I'm blessed by is their ability to teach, right? Their ability to feed our soul, feed us the word. You know, when B prays, she always thanks God for giving us, giving the church elders and teachers here at Calvary Chapel, Artesia, that give them the word. They feed us the word. They bring us the word. B never not prays about that because that's a core responsibility. If you think about the fact that when Jesus, after his resurrection, had time alone with Peter, three times he shared with him the importance of feeding the sheep, feeding this flock. That's in John chapter 1, verses 15 through 17. And so it's critical that to be able to really bless the congregation, especially if you're a teacher of God's word, you have to study to show thyself approved, a worker who need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You have to spend time in your word and in study. And he's telling these elders that hey, you've got to feed the sheep. You've got to teach them the way I taught you. So that's why the Calvary Chapels and these pastors I mentioned that really are skillful at teaching the word, I am blown away. It's not about who can speak, you know, the best publicly. I can tell you that way back in the day, in the 90s, I want to say early 90s or the 80s, and thinking back to when Pastor Brian Broderson was in the United Kingdom and he was out there in London, he would teach, and he had such a very different style than all the other Calvary pastors. He has some very dynamic teachers, but he was a bit more deadpan, monotone, and I don't mean that in a negative way. You could crack a joke or two here and there, but the whole point was I just taught the word, and that's the responsibility that the Apostle Paul is really conveying to his elders here that they have is to feed the sheep, right? To teach them the word and to spend time studying so that they might be able to skillfully and through the whole leading of the Holy Spirit teach those in the congregation accurately the word of God. But then secondly, he tells them that they have to lead them, right? They have to lead the flock, feed the flock, and lead the flock that God has entrusted to them with his own blood. And that's very important. And if you notice how we have our structure, our governmental structure within the Calvary system, we kind of have that mosaic model. We have a senior pastor, and then we have an assistant pastor, and then we have elders. Which is very much in keeping with, you know, kind of that mosaic model that you read about in the Old Testament. But the point is, they are to lead the church. The church is not to lead them. And again, I'm not the expert on this per se, but I can tell you this, what's not in the Bible, this idea of a congregational-led church where the congregation votes on the pastors, the congregation determines and votes on the direction it should go. That is not in the New Testament. We're reading it right now. You cannot read the New Testament and then try and tell me that the idea of a congregational church is God-led. It is not. It is church-led. It is not. It is led by the elders as appointed by the Holy Spirit. Now, congregation can play a part in that they see somebody within the fellowship. Wow, that person's just very gifted. You know, such a good example. That's all that really happens when somebody gets appointed to be an elder or pastor. It's nothing more than the leaders of the church recognizing what God's already done. And so you appoint somebody, an elder or as a pastor. You know, what's interesting is that's kind of how it's worked in our fellowship. I mean, you think about the elders we currently have in place today. We have a whole different set of elders today. I count myself as an elder. With the exception of myself and Pastor Rich, you know, we have elders now that have been appointed since I've been pastor. But the point is that we all kind of recognize what God was doing, but it doesn't mean that the congregation didn't also recognize what God was doing. So in that regard, yeah, the congregation can play a part, but this idea of congregation-led churches, it's just not biblical, because as you can see, Paul's appointing elders. He's not appointing committees, and something that you have to remember. Okay, let's keep going. So pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. Verse 29. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for three years, I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. So whereas priority one is guard yourselves, priority two, you know, you want to tend God's sheep. Priority three, now you have to guard the flock. And that's absolutely essential. What's interesting is that Paul says it's not if, it's when. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And sure enough, that happened. We read about that in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 4, where you see the threat to the Ephesian church. So he called it Galatians 1, 6. You see the same thing happening there. 2 Peter chapter 2. Speaks about these wolves that come in. But, you know, how can you tell? This is kind of that outside threat, right? So when you think about a church, what Paul's trying to say, hey, listen, Ephesian elders, you got to protect the flock, because you're going to have two threats, points of entry, right? You have either outside or points of threat. They're either going to come in from the outside and threaten the flock, or the threat's going to come from the inside. From the outside, pretty simple. How do you know that that person's a wolf? They come in from the outside and they devour the flock. And so I will say this, we were very fortunate in that Pastor Dave was very much on guard when it came to people coming into the church from the outside, new people into the congregation. And so that's a very important responsibility that we as elders have and the deacons, is to always be mindful of people coming into our fellowship. Hey, listen, the whole idea is to win people over to the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not a club, and you got to, you know, be very careful in terms of who gets membership. And, you know, on the one hand, we want to cast a wide net and bring more people to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ to the church, right? We want them coming out, you know, when we get back to normal, coming on Sundays and Wednesday nights. Absolutely, we want people to come to get come to church. If they're not saved, get saved. That's why we exist, as well as the feeding and the building up, as I've been talking about. You want to also want to feed the flock in church settings, but you also want to be mindful of that as well, because you do have wolves out there that come in from the outside, and you can see them. They bounce from church to church. You know, Pastor Dave taught me a lot, and I remember a lot of the lessons, you know, all those, when he'd wine and dine me at McDonald's every Sunday before church. Just little things I pick up. And, you know, one of the things that he was always very, very careful about is when somebody brand new showed up at the church that came from another Calvary. And Pastor Dave was really good about picking up the phone and calling up that pastor to get the scoop. Hey, this guy just showed up, or this family just showed up, or whatever the case may be. And he'd want to get the 411. And I used to kind of wonder why, but you know, I get it. The other the other area he pointed out to me is that if someone shows up at a church, brand new, and they're bad mouthing the other church, in other words, they say, this church is so good. The other church I was at all is so bad. That's also something to watch out for. Now, we've had people leave our church, as you know. And the part that always disappoints me is when they leave our church, unless Pastor Dave or now myself ask them to leave for something, right, from a disciplinary perspective, but is when they just disappear and they don't say goodbye, they don't leave the right way, and that's never a good sign. You know, I think there's ways to leave a church and there's ways to come into a church as well. But I can tell you that you always want to be mindful of people coming to the church for the first time because you just don't know their motivation. And the way you know that they're wolves, they're trying to devour the flock, right? They're trying to eat the sheep. And what do? They don't spare the flock, verse 30. And from among yourselves will arise men speaking things to draw away disciples after them. So not only do you have that outward threat, but what I've noticed when people come in from the outside, at least as I think back on some of the lessons learned by, you know, that I learned, that's a watch out. They start speaking ill of the church they're coming from. Now, maybe they got out of a cult, which is okay. In that case, say, listen, praise God that you were saved and called out of that. But the other part of it is when they just plug right in, right? I remember one time this one guy showed up and told Pastor Dave, I guess Pastor Dave met him at a Bible college, and he was in one of Pastor Dave's classes. And he goes, hey, I'm going to go to your church, man. He goes, oh, really? He goes, yeah, I just decided I'm going to go to your church now. And he showed up, and the very first Sunday, he was up on stage. He was just very first day showed up, started to help. Now, you might say on one hand, what's wrong with that? I mean, from day one, wanting to serve. I don't know. I think it's kind of like going to somebody's house for the first time, and then you go in the kitchen, and you start cooking. you're a guest. You know, just kind of receive a little bit and make sure that's where you want to be and let the leadership get to know you as well. That's also a red flag. But over time, then you start to, both parties come together more naturally. So that's one to be on guard for. The other challenge here, of course, is the threat from within. So that's kind of the external threats. The internal threats are people within the fellowship. Once they get in, right, now it's like, well, okay, what are they doing? And they can be a threat from within. I remember this one person was recruiting members of our church years ago, not when I was pastor, but Pastor Dave, years ago was recruiting people to his own Bible study within the church, right? Trying to start a church within our church. That's not good either. I remember Pastor Chuck talking about years ago, they had their service there at Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, and somebody was starting a new church up the street, and they put flyers for the new church on all the cars in the parking lot. And Pastor John Corson talked about that as well. He said, hey, listen, be a fisher of men. Don't be a robber of aquariums. So that's another watch out, that people from within start to you know, say twisted things, right? Perverse things to draw away disciples after them. And that's the whole point. They're trying to draw people towards them. Now, in this era of social media, where people take such pride in how many followers they have, you can't say this only applies to church leaders. This is kind of an element within our own society today throughout the globe of how many followers we have. There's something within us that wants people to follow us, right? And so it's not just isolated to this, but it's a phenomena that can be, I think, applicable in today's day and age for everybody. But that's what Paul's trying to say. You're going to know who these people are because, one, they're going to share some pretty weird things. And then, secondly, the whole point is to draw people towards them. So he tells them to do what? Be alert. And one of the areas of responsibility we have as leaders within our fellowship is to be alert. It shouldn't just be me paranoid and kind of looking around. And I say paranoid, but I'm always alert to things. I'm always on guard. You know, ready to pounce if need be, because that's a huge responsibility that the Lord's given myself, Pastor Rich, the elders of our fellowship, the deacons, the security team, is that we have to be alert. Now, sometimes it could be a physical threat. More times than not, it's more of a spiritual aberrant being dividers. We've had that within our fellowship since I've been pastor. People are just behind the scenes kind of, are trying to divide up the flock. And that I just think that's horrible. You know, I don't understand that. But we have to be alert. And what Paul is saying in verse 31, be alert in remembering for 3 years that I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. So Paul's saying, be alert like I was alert. I don't think Paul had any difficulty holding people accountable. I don't think he had any difficulty calling people out within the church that he was pastor of in Ephesus for behavior that was dangerous or damaging to the flock. And brothers and sisters, that's how we should be as your leaders. We should not tolerate behavior that's damaging in that regard. I think we warn people once or twice, but if more than two warnings, you can't have it. It just, you have to, the responsibility is too great. We got to answer to God for how we led this fellowship. So I try and be as friendly as I can be through the power of the Holy Spirit. But when we're together in a meeting under normal circumstances, I can tell you that I'm always on guard a little bit. A part of me, and maybe I got this from Pastor Dave, is just always scanning the room because I'm just alert. I'm ready for anything that could potentially pop up. But I'm thankful that it's not just me, that I have some neat brothers in the Lord, as leaders, formal leaders within the church that share that concern courageously. You can't be a leader in the church if you're a coward. you don't need a cowardly lion as an elder. You need courageous leaders. But on the other hand, I have the Lobendons. So if I have Donnie and Toa and Vince having my back, then it gives me a little sense, extra sense of courage. So I feel pretty good about that. But you got to be careful, because I tell you what, these false teachers, these people within the church that are there for the wrong motives, what are they looking for? They're looking for somebody weak, right? To draw away. You know what draw away means? To drag away. And that's what wolves do. They drag away the weak sheep, eat them up, right? And that's really the whole concern. Let's see if we can speed it up here. I'm sorry. So you have to be on guard. Point number three again. You have to protect the sheep. It's gone. Priority number four that Paul talks about, verse 32. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. He's basically saying, be a student of the scriptures. We talked about that a little bit. Be devoted to prayer, to the word of his grace, to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all who are sanctified. Have to study. Study to show thyself approved. Have to pray. We have prayer meetings once per month, but you can pray every day. But the point is that the only way to have knowledge and wisdom, to apply that knowledge, is to be in the word. If you think about in Acts chapter 6, verse 4, that was the major concern they had, the apostles in the early church. Hey, listen, we should be devoting ourselves to the study of his word and prayer, and we shouldn't be having to serve the tables right now. We need help. We can't do it all. And so that's really what it's about. It's devoting time to the study of God's word. And then as we wrap up here, verse 33, I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who are with me. In all things, I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus himself. It's more blessed to give than receive. And then the fifth priority here, you have to be free from these self-interests, okay? A true follower and leader within the household of faith, follower of Jesus Christ, leader in the household of faith, you can't be about money. You know, you can't serve both. You can't serve God and mammon. And so, unfortunately, that's really a challenge. And that's probably one of the more damaging parts of Christianity, especially some of the false teachers out there, is money is kind of like the recurrent theme. You know, give to get, give to our ministry, you're going to get all these blessings, and on and on and on. And so Hebrews 13:5 says this: let your character be free from the love of money, being content with what you have. This is especially true for spiritual leaders. 1 Timothy 3:3, one of the requirements if you're going to be an elder in a church. Titus 1:7, you know, those entrusted to care for God's flock can't be drawn for the material gain. I mean, it's not, you're not going to get, you shouldn't get rich in the ministry. It's not the type of calling that you go into because you think, man, I can amass so much wealth if I'm the pastor of XYZ church. I mean, that is like the wrong motive. And certainly Paul was a good example of that. Now, it doesn't mean you don't support the pastors. In fact, Paul had every right, as do pastors today, to receive support. That's in 1 Corinthians 9:3. And sometimes Paul actually, you know, would exercise that. 2 Corinthians 11, verses 8 and 9, good example of that. Philippians 4, 10 through 19, he talks about that as well. So the idea that you have those out there being supported who serve full-time in the ministry, that's a good thing. There's nothing wrong with that. This speaks more to Paul talking to the elders as to their motives. The congregation wants to recognize these pastors. In fact, if they do a good job, they're worthy of a double blessing, right? If the congregation recognizes through the elders of the church that this brother here is doing a great job, we ought to pay them X amount, so be it. You know, one thing we really always sought to do when Pastor Dave was full-time as our pastor, we wanted to make sure that his needs were cared for, him and Jenny and Andrew at the time, so that Pastor Dave could focus on the work of the ministry. We didn't want him worrying about money. We didn't want him worrying about health insurance. But I can tell you this, without equivocation, he never asked for one dime from our fellowship, ever, never, ever. What happened? God surrounded Pastor Dave with elders. I was one of them. Pastor Rich at the time was an elder, and others who were no longer at the church, but amazing men of God. And we would come together and say, hey, listen, we have to put these financial and health needs. We have to address these financial and health needs so that our pastor can focus on what? Devoting his time to prayer and study of God's word. And that's a good thing. But the point Paul's making here is that you yourselves, though, you don't go after those things. So that's kind of my feeling is the way it should work is that, you know, the elders of the church come together, the board or whatever that is, and they, hey, listen, we got to do this. But it's not a pastor asking. And that's what Paul is saying here is that they can't rely on that. They can't demand it. In fact, Paul's point is that I could have demanded it, but I didn't. What did I do? I worked with my own hands. See that, what he's saying? He said he didn't covet anyone's silver or gold or apparel. Okay, he didn't ask anybody for anything. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. He worked. And not only did he work to provide for his own needs, in all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus. Oh, he himself said, it is more blessed to give than receive. Not only did Paul work for his own needs, he also helped those that were around him, that were with him. As you know, he had a team. He worked hard so that he could even help them out. And so then you have this saying, it is more blessed to give than receive. What's really fascinating about that, that's called an agrapha. It's a saying of Jesus that's nowhere found in the Gospels. But many believe that Jesus told this to Paul when Paul was out in the desert wilderness there with him in the desert of Arabia for 3 years. It is more blessed to give than receive. Jesus said it. It's nowhere in the Gospels. But many believe that he said that directly to Paul during that alone time. And so as we wrap up here, and when he had said these things, he knelt down and he prayed with them all. And there was much weeping on the part of all that embraced Paul, and he kissed them. And being sorrowful most of all because the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. They accompanied him to the ship. So as you can see, this was a very, very loved man. And wow, what a great way. I don't know if I've shared this yet with the congregation. I'm personally going through some changes in my full-time employment. And believe that at this point, the way it's looking, by July, I'll be leaving my current place of employment, and then we'll see what God has for the De Leon household next. But the point is that this was handled in an incredibly respectful way. When it was announced not too long ago, I can't tell you how good it felt to receive so many messages over the course of 6 days in terms of, you know, the impact that I had had during my 10 and a half years with this company. And so now I'm still helping out on some special projects, and that'll go on through July. And then after that, it's the next season of our life, Marnie and I. But the point is that it felt so good to get all those emails and messages and phone calls. And I told Marnie, you know what? It's nice to hear all these nice things being said about you while you're alive to be able to enjoy them. More times than not, you got to die before people say all these nice things about you. So I was totally blown away, totally blessed by it. But the point is that, wow, I would never have thought I had that kind of an impact. I know that God has blessed me here and at this company and given me numerous opportunities to progress and take my career, take on more opportunities and more responsibilities. And but that season's coming to an end. But man, it feels good to know you had an impact. And sometimes you never know until you are leaving. And so Paul's basically starting to see, wow, the impact I had. These guys really love me. And he kneels, right? That posture of submission to God, he kneels with them and they pray and they weep together because they love him. And that is the mark of an effective leader, is that he is loved. She is loved. And they have followers. Again, I go back to where we started. You can't be call yourself a leader if you don't have any followers. And the title doesn't matter. If people don't love being around you, if they don't know for a fact that you love them, you care about them, that you're putting their needs before your own, that you care about their well-being, that you care about their development, their progression, if it's about you, a narcissist leader out there, and not you here, but there's tons of narcissists out there that it's all about them. Paul's trying to teach these elders, this is what leadership is. Take care of yourself, guard your flock, teach them, tend to them, you know, protect them. You know, everything we've talked about here, you have to just make sure that you are, you're in it for the right reasons. You can't just you're not doing this for money, right? Our reward is in heaven. Leaders, okay, our reward, brothers and sisters in heaven. And so Paul's trying to teach all this, but you know what, the impact he had in my mind is best evidenced by how this all wrapped up, hugging him, crying, because they really felt as though they weren't going to see him again. And in many cases, maybe they didn't, at least as a group like this. So, you know, would that happen with you or me? For me, I tell you what, I'm not going to say everybody was disappointed, but I felt pretty good about how things wrapped up here, and it reminded me of what's going on there. And so my encouragement to all of you is this, is not to lose sight of the fact that you're all leaders in some shape, fashion, or form. You all have influence. You have the spirit of the living God living inside of you. And as a result, tremendous responsibility resides with you. You and I want to leave this world like this. People weeping because they're going to miss us. Not because of their hopelessness, just because they're going to miss us. But we know we'll be together forever in eternity. But is that what it would look like if you and I left? people crying. I'm going to miss you. Thank you. You mean so much to us. I can tell you, I got just a little smidgen of that, and it feels really good, but I'm not resting there. I want to continue to have influence and impact anywhere God will send me, and I know you feel the same way too. So why don't we end here, and we'll pick it up next week on chapter 21.